The mother of Jesus and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified." Get these next three words. "He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." And I can imagine that angel pointing to the pad where Jesus' body was. And John tells us that the grave clothes were vacated. And then he tells them, "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he has said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Boy, that was some good news from the grave, wasn't it? Good news from the grave. Jesus is alive. I read this story about a communist leader in 1930. He journeyed from Moscow to Kiev, and his mission was to address this huge assembly who were by and large believers. His subject was atheism. And for one solid hour, he aimed his heavy artillery at Christianity, hurling argument after argument heaped on top of ridicule. At last he finished, and he viewed what he thought was the smoldering ashes of men's ruined faith. "Are there any questions?" Burkham asked. A solitary man rose. He asked for permission to speak. He mounted the platform and moved close to the communist who had spoke for such a long time. And the audience was breathlessly silent as the man surveyed them first from the right and then to the left. And at last he shouted the ancient Orthodox greeting, "Christ is risen!" And the vast assembly arose as one person, and their response came crashing like the sounds of an avalanche. "He is risen indeed." That's the truth of it. That is what separates Christianity from all other religion. You know, for a lot of folks, the highlight of their year was about 3.5 months ago. You know what 3.5 months ago was? Christmas. That's the highlight of their spiritual year. That's the biggest thing they have. And don't get me wrong, I love Christmas. And I love everything about it. My wife really loves Christmas. And I love the meaning. And where would we be if the baby had not come? King Jesus had not come as a baby in a manger. But listen, that's not enough. And I don't know why, but some folks, you know, they just kind of get excited about Good Friday. And Good Friday is very important because that is the day that we recognize and remember the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross. But you know something? That's not enough. And some folks, and bless your heart, some folks, you know, Christmas and Easter are the two highlights of your life. But you know something? Even that is not enough. It takes all three, right? It takes the birth of the King. It takes the death of the King on the cross, and it takes Him rising from the dead. Now, the other night, in our Good Friday service, I was preaching on the blood, and you know, we had a lot of children in there, and after the service was over, I got to thinking about that, and I thought, I hope I didn't get too heavy into that, but then I began to think, you know, listen, your children probably see a lot of things on TV worse than hearing me talk about the blood of Jesus, amen? And I'll tell you what, I believe it's a good thing to let our children know about the blood of Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us without His shed blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Listen, I'm glad for the resurrection. If it was only about Christmas, if He just came, that would be nothing more than a visit, right? If it was just about Good Friday and all He did was die, that would be nothing different than what Buddha or Muhammad did. Listen to this. In 1900 BC, the father of Judaism died. His name was Abraham. In 483 BC, Buddhist writings say Buddha died, and with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains. That's what he believed. On June 6, 632 AD, Muhammad died. And you know what? All of those folks are still dead. But in 33 AD, Jesus died. And if that's all there was Good Friday, listen, he would be nothing more than a martyr, or maybe have died of natural causes. But it did not stop there, because unlike Buddha, unlike Muhammad, 3 days later, the Savior got up out of the grave. And so that is what separates us. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that makes us different. That's what makes Christianity so unique. We sing the song, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter what men might say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near." Why? Because He is risen, thank God. And we can sing it from the depths of our heart, because we know Jesus is alive. May we never, church, listen, may we never lose the wonder and amazement and the awe of what Christ did on resurrection morning. May we never get used to hearing it, and may it never get to the place where it's blasé to us. Listen, Christmas was a one-time event, right? He was born. Good Friday, as important as the cross is, we'll never get around it. It was a one-time event. But the resurrection is an all-time event. He is alive. And Paul would say, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" Listen to me today. The sting is gone. The grave has lost its grip, because Jesus Christ has defeated it. That's what sets us apart. You know, there's a song they sing at Christmas time. You may have heard it, and I'm not sure if it's a country song, I think, but it says a baby changes everything, but they sing it, or maybe a country singer did it, but anyway, a baby changes everything. And that's true in a lot of ways. Can I get a witness? A baby changes everything. But you know something? An empty tomb changes everything. Amen? An empty tomb changes everything. I want to give you a few things that we find in the resurrection of Christ this morning. I just listen for a few moments. I promise I won't be too long. But you know, in the resurrection of Christ, we find some wonderful truths. The first one is this: there is love in the resurrection of Christ. Do you believe that? Oh, I know it to be true, because the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." 1 John 4:9 says, "This is how the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son, that through Him we might live." You know, this was a painful love manifested at Calvary. Amen? It was a painful love. Christ bore a terrible price. He suffered in a terrible way. His back was beaten. His head was platted with a crown of thorns. His beard was plucked from His face. He was nailed to the cross. It was a painful manifestation of His love. But Jesus Himself would say, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends." There is no greater love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." God's will. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And you know what? God's will led to Calvary. It was a painful will, but thank God His will didn't leave Him there. Aren't you glad for that? He came down. Resurrection love manifests itself through us. Now here's where it applies to us. You see, if you and I that are Christians, you and I that know Jesus, how can we be partakers of this magnificent power, this magnificent glory of the resurrection, have that truth, that knowledge? And listen, if God manifested His love to us, shouldn't we also manifest our love? Jesus said this in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What? By love. The mark of believers is love. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love each other. And so resurrection love will cause us to manifest our love toward one another, will cause us to treat one another with love, will cause us to care about the welfare, the physical, the spiritual well-being of other people. Because when Christ lives in us, this love will manifest itself. Listen, an action love is the greatest love of all. You know something? They sing a song that says, what the world needs now. You ever hear this song? You've heard it, you know. I think it was a Coke commercial or something. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And you know, that's a good song. But I'm not sure it's talking about the kind of love that I'm talking about. Because what the world needs is not some generic thought of love. What the world needs is not an erotic love. What the world needs is not some, you know, off the wall. What the world needs most of all is the love of God. And you know how that love is manifested? Through His people. And you know, I was thinking about how in this church, our Sunday school teachers, every Sunday they teach children. On Wednesday night, children come. And you know, I wonder how often we run across children. In VBS, children come. We have 80, 90 children here during VBS. And I wonder sometimes how many of those children show up here and they're starving, not for food, but for love. I wonder how many really experience love. You never know as a teacher, you never know as a Sunday school teacher, Wednesday night teacher, little jewel teacher, junior church teacher, you never know how you may affect some child who is literally starving for love. You want to know where, and this is, I say it all the time, but this is true, this is not rocket science. You want to know where the greatest place to practice the love of God is? Starts in the home. Amen? It really does. It starts in the home. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 said this. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, that's what God wants us to practice in our homes, a kind love. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't boast. Love is not proud. Love is not self-seeking. Love doesn't anger easily. Love keeps no record of wrongdoings. You guys want me to repeat that last one? Love keeps no record of wrongdoings. Amen. You see, love is kind. God's love, when manifested in the home, is a love that is kind. It is gentle. That's the traits we need to reflect in our marriage. That's the traits we need to reflect in our homes. That's the trait that we need to reflect to our children, that they may know. They know God's love by how much we love them. Right? That's how they're going to learn love. We need to manifest this love. Love is giving. It does not seek its own. It's not self-centered. You know something? I think self-centeredness is probably one of the worst attributes there is. And guess what? You can trace self-centeredness all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? All the way back. You know, it's all about me. Listen, love doesn't look at a relationship. Love doesn't look at the family. Love doesn't look at the other person and ask this question, what can I get out of this? But love cultivates a serving heart. I'm going to wait a minute until she sits down so everybody looks up here. And I'm not picking on you. Everybody just look that way. Look up here. I'm almost done. Well, not really, but I'll just keep you stringing along here for a little bit. Love is giving. It doesn't seek its own. And it needs to be demonstrated. It's got to be put in action. Love is forgiving. Love is forgiving. Galatians 6:12 says, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Love is forgiving, you know? And you know, when someone is forgiven, you know something? You know what? When you ask God to forgive you, let me preach for a minute. When you ask God to forgive you, you know what? God expects you, when you repent, you know what the word repent means? It means you do a 180 and you go the other direction, right? Because before you repent, you're walking away from God. But when you repent, that means you turn around and now you're walking in the same direction with God. And what God wants is for us, when we ask Him to forgive us, He wants us to then begin to walk with Him. And it's the same way in our homes, in our relationships. Listen, love should keep no record of wrongdoings. Love is forgiving. And I want to tell you something, if Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary can look at the very ones that nailed Him to the cross and can say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, you and I sometimes can quit sweating the small stuff and get over some of the petty stuff that drives us to argue. It's true. It's so true. You see, there's love in the resurrection. Let me give you another one. There's life in the resurrection. Well, you say, that's a no-brainer. Yeah, it is. It's not rocket science. But listen, there's born-again life. You see, to experience the power that comes through knowing Christ, the Bible says you must be born again. You know, there was a very religious man named Nicodemus, and he came to Jesus, and he was a Pharisee. This guy's religious can get. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, you know, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God because you're doing all these miracles. And you know what Jesus says to him? He doesn't look at him and say, you're right. Well, you got that right. You figured that out. Good job. No, he looks at this very religious man who spent his life trying to succeed at religion. And he says to this man, you must be born again. You know why we can be born again? Because Jesus is alive. He can give us born again life, new life. Let me tell you, when you're in Christ, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things pass away and behold, all things are made new. Romans 6 says, therefore, if we are buried with Him by water baptism, as Jesus was raised up, let us also be raised up to walk in newness of life. Born again life is new life in Christ. Resurrection life gives you abundant life. Jesus said in John 10:10, He said this, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know who He's talking about, right? The devil. That's all the devil. You think the devil's not real, then he's got you right where he wants you. He's real. And Jesus said all he wants is to destroy you and trick you and take you as far as he can away from God. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Isn't that why we're here? We want life. People cling to life. They fight for life. We pray for life. Listen, that's what this is all about. It's about life. And real life comes through resurrection power in knowing the one who conquered death and the grave. There is life in Jesus. There is eternal life in Jesus. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. And listen, I don't need a movie to tell me that. Thank God for some of the good movies. You know, Heaven's for Real and some of these other books. You know, 90 Minutes in Heaven. Guy says he went, you know, that's all well and good. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't, whether they ever made a movie or ever read a book, I've already got a book that tells me Jesus said, because I live, you can live also. And I know that the tomb is empty. And if He defeated death and He told me I could live forever, I believe it today. He says we can have eternal life. You have a soul. Every one of us sitting here today has a soul, and this soul is going to live somewhere. Listen, you don't get caught up in let science rule your life. You better exhibit some faith and believe what God said. You've got a soul, and that soul is going to live somewhere. And listen, when Lazarus died and Jesus came to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he was talking to his friend Martha, and you know what he said to her? He said, Martha. She said to him, my brother will live again in the resurrection. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And though a man be dead, yet shall he live if he believes in me. You see, Jesus is the resurrection. He is the life. You want life. You want to experience life the way God wants you to experience life. You're not going to do it by always trying to fill up the voids in your life and the things in your life, you know, that you feel you need with what the world offers you. You know, and it's so true. Listen, I want you to know this. Death is not a dead-end alley. For the believer, it's not a dead-end alley. Death is a thoroughfare to a greater existence. I believe that. I believe that when I leave here, my Bible tells me to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. D.L. Moody said one time, he said, one of these days you will read that D.L. Moody has died. He said, don't you believe it? He goes, on that day, I will be more alive than ever. Let me move on. I'm almost done. I really am this time. You see, there's hope in the resurrection. There's love in the resurrection. There's life in the resurrection. And there's hope in the resurrection because there's love and life. Because He lives. I know we sang it either this morning or this early service or this service. That because He lives, I can face tomorrow. The resurrection gives us hope for today. Hope for tomorrow. Hope for eternity. Amen? That's what the resurrection does for us. And you know something? You and I that know Jesus Christ, you know, we face problems down here. Sometimes our bodies get sick. Sometimes we go through valleys and we go through trials, and we know we have hope in this life. Listen, because we know that we serve a God that is able to touch bodies, able to help doctors have the wisdom to know how to help. We know that. I believe God, if He wants to, is able to heal anything He so chooses. I believe that. We've witnessed God do things like that. But listen, we have that hope here, but we also have the hope that if we don't get healed in this life, we're going to get a brand new body over there. That's our hope. There's a song they sing, I'm a winner either way. That is for the Christian. I'm a winner either way, and it is only in Christ. One more, and then I close. There's peace in the resurrection. You know, Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Comforter and He'll come. And He rose, He went back, and He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in every believer. And because of that, listen to this. We have peace in His presence. Though storms may come, though problems may arise, whether good times or bad times, the child of God can have peace through it all. We have the peace of knowing that He guides our footsteps. I believe that. I believe that if I put my trust in the Lord and listen to Him, He will guide my footsteps. David even said, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. We have the peace of His promises. We've got a whole book of promises here. And I want to tell you today, God will not break one of His promises. We have the promise that there's power in prayer. Do you believe there's power in prayer? I want to tell you, there's some folks sitting in church today, right now, and one of the reasons they're sitting here is because there is power in prayer. And it could be a physical problem. There's folks here that, you know, the church has helped pray them through. There's people that could stand up all over this church and say, I was in this situation, but the church prayed, and God answered, and He moved in my situation. There are people here whose lives have been changed, whose marriages have been changed, whose futures have been changed simply because somebody prayed. There is power in prayer. We have the peace of knowing that. Let me close, in just a minute. I'm trying. In John chapter 20, you know, and I said this morning in the early service, but Jesus appears to His disciples in the upper room, and Thomas wasn't with him, and he appears, and the first thing He says to His disciples in that chapter, I believe it's in verse 21, He says, peace be unto you. And I was thinking about that in the context of what they had just experienced. They had experienced, you know, the terror of them coming in the Garden of Gethsemane and grabbing and arresting Jesus, them fleeing. You know, it scared them. They probably weren't really sure, you know, really how to handle that. They had experienced the knowledge that He had died. The Sword family sung about it. Logan sung about it in the special song, the last song, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That is such a powerful story. The two disciples, they're down, they're hurting, they're ready to give up, and Jesus appears to them and gives them encouragement. And you know, if anybody needed some peace, them disciples needed it. And maybe you're here today and you need some peace. Maybe there's some things going on in your life that you really need some peace. I want to tell you something. Jesus is, one of His names in the Scriptures, is the Prince of Peace. You see, He can give you peace through Christ. I want to close with this illustration. I would ask him to come and let's get a song to close the service with. But there's an illustration about a Brazilian missionary. He was working with this tribe of people, and they were way back in the jungles of Brazil. And I mean, they were a difficult group to witness to and to work with. And he had been making some headway, and he had been winning some of them to the Lord, and they had accepted him. And he was really just thanking the Lord for all the progress he'd made. But some of them began to be sick, and there was this virus or something that they really need some medical help, and there was a hospital, but it was across this river. And the story says that he talked to the tribal leaders, and he told them, we have to go across this river to get to this hospital. People are dying, and the only way we're going to get help is if we go there and let the doctors look at these folk. We got to get them across the river. Well, they were afraid. They, in their mind, and for some reason, they thought evil spirits lurked in the river. And they were afraid. So he said, well, let me show you. It's not true. And he took them to the river, and he put his hand in the river, and he moved the water around. He said, see, there's nothing in there. And that wasn't good enough. They're looking at him like, that's not good enough. Then he said, wait, watch, he said. And he went in, and he put his feet in the river, and he stepped in, and he said, look, there's nothing here. You don't have to be afraid. That wasn't good enough. They still wouldn't get in. And he said, well, he said, I'll just have to swim the other side. It's the only thing he thought to do. So he just dives in and he swims across the river and he gets out on the other side. And he said, there's nothing in the river. See, I went in and I come out. And they began to realize that there was no evil spirits in the river, and they would then cross the river. Listen, Jesus didn't just touch death. Jesus didn't just stick his toe in death. Jesus went right into the grips of death. Jesus went right into the grip of the grave. And he come out on the other side victorious. And he says to you and I, see, I have tasted death for every man. And now you no longer have to fear eternity because I have conquered it. I want to tell you, Jesus removes the fear. He can remove it for you. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your presence today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful songs, this wonderful crowd that we are able to gather freely, able to sit in the pews and Lord, in a free country and worship you. We are blessed. We are so blessed. And we thank you, Lord, for this freedom we enjoy. We thank you for the occasion that we've celebrated, that you, Lord Jesus, conquered the grave. You, Lord Jesus, are victorious. You, Lord Jesus, right now, even now, are at the right hand of the Father as the only intercessor we will ever need. And Lord, may we look to you today. May those that are here that need your peace, may those that are here that need your love, may those that are here that need your life, Lord, speak to them today. In your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen.